Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4 is where we will be spending our time together this evening. Good to see everyone with us, especially those who are visiting. We count it a special honor that you are here and hope to see you on a regular basis if at all possible. I mentioned this morning to the members here that we had ordered some postcards for Vacation Bible School, and they're up here on the pulpit, and there is just a place on the back where you would fill in the name of the congregation here, the address, city, state, zip code, and then the date and the time for Vacation Bible School, which would be June 21st or the 23rd, beginning at 7 o'clock. And so, as I mentioned this morning, I would encourage you and challenge you to take a handful of them, four or five at least, and I guarantee you know at least four or five families around this town, this community, this area, that are not members of the church, or maybe who are and yet are not faithful in their attendance. And I would encourage you to take these and use them as an opportunity to send out an invitation and hope that we might have a good crowd and we might be able to make contact with those in the area and do some good as we can. There are few things more frustrating, at least to me, I can only speak for myself, but in talking with others, I believe it's probably the case with them as well, that there are few things that are more frustrating than being associated with those who know better or have the capacity to know better and yet rather refuse to act according to decency and according to wisdom, or act according to common sense, as we sometimes think. And any time that we have to spend around individuals like this, they tend to be obnoxious, irritating, overbearing, or distracting. And I don't believe I'm going out on a limb by saying that in their activities and in their refusal to act according to common decency and according to wisdom, that they are not only proving to be detriments to themselves as they are rejecting the righteous pathways of God and are refusing to walk in step with His expectations, but they serve as a detriment to others as well, you and I, because of their, what we might think of as loose cannon approach to life. Does it not make far more sense in the long run and ultimately to learn both by personal study as well as by experience so as to not make mistakes that are avoidable, that result in consequences to themselves and to others with whom they are associated? We live in a time in which we have practically any bit of information that we could possibly obtain right at our fingertips. In fact, it's called the technology age. If we want to know something, if it's knowable, then it's likely the case that we can find that information in a very, very short amount of time. And that would include both regular type learning, but it would also include experiential type learning as well. And think especially about how the effects of someone's rejection of living according to wisdom and common decency affects their Christian influence in this world. Now, you and I have a purpose as children of God, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That is our foremost purpose in this life, pleasing God through one area, the means of evangelism. How effective might we be in the area of evangelism when we have a character that is so detrimental that no one will listen to us? We hold no influence and we can make no impact. That is exactly what we're talking about. Someone's rejection of common wisdom and decency, serving as a detriment to their influence and to their character. Because I believe that you would agree with me that sinners, those lost in the world, are far less likely to respond to someone who reacts and acts such as that, hypocritical in fashion, versus their response to someone who is truly walking according to wisdom. And that is the very phrase that Paul used here in Colossians 4 to describe his apostolic expectation for these brethren. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, he recommends to them and charges them to continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. You see that phrase, redeem the time, elsewhere in Scripture. And I believe what the inspired writers are intending to tell us when they say redeem the time is that we have but a certain amount of time in this life and on this earth in order to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Solomon would make reference to the fact that we have 70 if by reason of strength we might have 80 years. Some might have considerably more. Others may have considerably less. But it is appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointment with death that awaits at some point in the future. Date and time we know not. And so what these writers are trying to get through in our minds is that whatever time we have, we need to put to full use and do whatever we can as we can in that allotted time. One of these things that the inspired writers mention that needs to be done as we redeem the time is walk in wisdom toward those that are without. Why? So that we have that good, impactful influence. We have that character and reputation that is projected into the community and into the world that causes people to listen when we speak, that causes them to respect the words that we say. But it's only going to happen if we do walk in wisdom. Well, so we ask the question, what does it mean, or rather, how is it? What is involved in walking in wisdom? And three things tonight we want to notice very quickly as it pertains to our desire to walk in wisdom as children of God. Number one, we want to notice the obtaining of wisdom. Someone once said, it is good to rub and polish our brain against that of others. Thought that was good. Meaning that we need to, at every opportunity we have, seek to be learning. And as we mentioned, that really comes in two different ways. It can come either by means of direct study, meaning, for instance, if I want to become wise in Scripture, then I have to sit down and I need to study this book. That's the first and foremost means by which I'm going to become wise in the principles and the oracles of God. I need to go directly to the source. A second way that we can achieve wisdom is, of course, by experience. Our own personal experience. But also reading and hearing about and learning of the experiences of others. What did they do? How did it work? What were the consequences of their actions and of their activities? We can learn quite a bit by never having to step forward ourselves, but rather by learning from the steps of others. First of all, think about in this well-rounded education that we are so earnestly seeking, that we might walk in wisdom, the principle of direct study. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, Paul would encourage those brethren to study, to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Well, what commandments might Paul and the other apostles have given unto brethren like the Thessalonians? I believe first and foremost it would be in their vocation, Ephesians chapter 1. Their vocation being working for God, their Christian responsibility. How is it that they're going to go about this business working according to the commandment of the apostles and others? Studying to be quiet. Studying the Scriptures. Going to the source of all knowledge that is needed, 1 Peter 1:3. And doing what we must do to achieve the wisdom that will save our souls. There can be absolutely no substitute for personal study and reflection. None. Yes, I do gain wisdom in other forms, as we mentioned, as we're going to notice in just a moment. But there can be no ultimate substitute for my own personal study of the Scriptures. If I am not on a regular basis personally sitting down with this book, reading it, searching it, and doing everything I can to learn what's in it, then I am personally guilty of neglect. We might say, well, but we take every opportunity that we can to go and to hear people speak. And we take opportunities to learn from experience. Well, that's good. But that cannot substitute for one's own personal study. You will never get as much out of hearing others or seeing others as you will get from going directly to the source. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Very direct, very clear and relevant statement. And I believe Paul is telling Timothy there the great importance of that of his own personal study. Did Timothy learn a significant amount from Paul? I have no doubt. I can only imagine having been in Timothy's shoes and having the opportunity that he had to, for a short time anyways, travel with Paul, for Paul to be his mentor, to hear Paul speak, to see him work, to be involved in the work personally. I can't imagine how much Timothy must have gained from that experience. But Paul still said, Timothy, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One's own personal direct study of the Scriptures is not only important to the Christian, I am of the firm conviction it is absolutely mandatory and necessary for our proper growth in Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and in the what? Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How better can I grow in knowledge than by seeking knowledge through a study of the Bible? Now, is that going to be easy? Absolutely not. Whereby it might be enjoyable, and it should be enjoyable, by no means is it going to be easy. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 12, Solomon said that, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now I want to very clearly point out that Solomon is not discouraging one's study. What he actually is doing is encouraging one's study. He's simply saying that study is hard. It's difficult. It is hard work. And so don't enter into this goal of personal study expecting it to be simplistic and expecting it to be the easiest thing you've ever done. It's the exact opposite. It's going to be hard. It's going to be taxing emotionally and physically. You will become physically tired from studying the Bible. But that is a great thing. I can't think of a better way to become tired than by studying the Bible. But what Solomon is saying is it's hard work. But as Christians, we should be open to hard work. That's what our lives are, or what they should be. And so we need to be involved in that own our own personal direct study of Scripture. I remember hearing the story one time. Great gospel preacher. Preached for decades. I don't know how long he had been preaching. But spoke at a congregation one evening, gospel meeting or some event of that nature. And in the process had just quoted Scripture all night. Not to impress anybody. That's just the way he preached and did it powerfully. And on the way out, this young lady, met him at the door and said, "Sir, I would give half my life to know the Bible like you know it." And his response was, "Well, ma'am, that's exactly what it cost me." So there wasn't any magic formula that he could drink that was going to cause him to be able to know the Bible like he knew it. There wasn't any magic spell that could be cast upon him that he might know the Bible the way he knew it. There wasn't anything that could be done to him or for him that would cause him to know the Bible like he knew it except one thing. He spent every day and a significant portion of every day in the book. And that's why he knew it. We need to do the same thing as much as we possibly can. And there is absolutely no excuse for neglect in that area. However, there is, of course, another means of learning. Again, not a substitute for one's personal study, but a good addition to one's personal study, and that is our ability to learn from experience. In 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the inspired writer refers to two far different examples from which we can learn. First of all, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should walk in his steps." Now, notice Peter says he's putting this forward as a positive example. Here is Jesus. He is the perfect example. And he left his example that you might follow his example. In other words, do what he did. You'll never go wrong. Well, then on the other hand, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 6, he mentions the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that were turned into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow, making them an ensample or example unto those that after should live ungodly. Well, that's the far complete opposite contrast. 1 Peter 2, here's Jesus, the perfect example. Do whatever he did, you'll never go wrong. On the other hand, here's Sodom. Do what they did and you'll always be wrong. And you'll pay the consequences for it. So we can learn from those that have both left a good influence and example, as well as those who have not. Romans 15:4, Paul said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul, by inspiration, just blatantly tells us everything that you have written, of course, contextually, what Paul's talking about is the Old Testament. But as it pertains to you and I, it can be a reference to the Bible as a whole. These things were written for our learning. Not just intellectual learning, but practical learning. That those who did good and were blessed by their good deeds, we might follow after them. Those who did evil and suffered the consequences because of their evil deeds, we might avoid them. Not only, though, do we learn from others' experiences, but we learn from our own. Have you ever made a bad decision twice? Probably have. I have. But I imagine you have avoided that bad decision the second time far more than you turned to it. Why? Because you learn from your mistake. You learned, hey, I did this one way the last time. It didn't work out too well for me. Maybe I need to try another way. Maybe that failed too, but you didn't make the same mistake. Or maybe it was the complete opposite. I handled this situation this way before and it worked great. I'm going to do it again. And you do it. And it works. You learn from your experience. We can do that. We must do that. If we are truly going to obtain and walk in wisdom. Number two, though, not only is obtaining wisdom involved in this walk, I believe also contained and implied in this walk is the need of committing to wisdom. If wisdom is going to ever have the positive effect in our lives that it can and should, we are going to have to make it a constant companion. In other words, it's not something that we should cleave to one day and then forsake the next. We're going to be able to tell a stark difference in the outcome of those days. One day is going to be great, the other day is going to be terrible. And we're going to be sitting back wondering why. Well, it's because we forsook wisdom. If we will cleave unto the wisdom that God has provided that is readily available for you and I, those days of despair will decrease. They won't be gone, but they will considerably decrease in our lives as we walk not only in wisdom, but as we walk with God. And you might even think about in that statement in Colossians 4 or 5 when he says walk in wisdom, he's not talking about a one-time action. Walk in wisdom once and you're good from there on. That wisdom will last you a lifetime. Baloney. We need to have wisdom continually in our lives. It needs to be that constant companion. It needs to be something to which we are daily cleaving. Because if we don't, we're going to fail. And it's going to be that wisdom that will cause and allow us to live faithfully. 1 Corinthians 15:58. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How are we going to achieve and abound in a work of which we know nothing? Can't be done. We rather need to be committed to the wisdom that will righteously direct our steps. And when we forfeit acting according to wisdom, we forfeit so very much in life. We forfeit practical living. We forfeit common sense and common decency. I believe we forfeit our character, our influence, our faithfulness. Most of all, we forfeit the blessings of God because He's not going to bless someone who is not walking according to wisdom. He's not going to bless someone who is walking according to ignorance, which is the only alternative. And that's really what it comes down to. A decision that must be made. Am I on one hand going to walk according to wisdom, a wisdom that is readily available and provided, that will lead me to heaven as my eternal home, or am I going to walk according to ignorance? A lifestyle that will promote a lack of decency, a lack of practicality, a lack of reason, and will lead me to eternal torment. That's the two choices that we have in life. Which shall we choose? I'm reminded of something Job said in Job chapter 32. Something that really, I believe, hammers home this point that we need to be committed to wisdom, because you might be thinking to yourself, well, if we truly are wise, are we not always going to be wise? No. And if we are wise, are we not going to act according to wisdom? No. Ever heard of Solomon? Wisest man ever lived outside of Christ? He did some really dumb things. Job 32 and verse 9. Job said, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. I think Job really says two things there. One is that even the greatest of men, who oftentimes are defined by their wisdom, do not act according to wisdom. Solomon had not lived yet, but I believe that statement probably can apply to him. He was a great man, was blessed with a significant amount of wisdom. And yet he did not always do what was wise. And so we need to be committed to that wisdom, not only in obtaining it, but in using it. But secondly, in that verse, he says, neither do the aged understand judgment. Age doesn't necessarily equal wisdom. Ever heard of a man named Solomon? When did he make his most grave mistakes? Later in life. He was a great man early in life. Did what God wanted him to do, and God blessed him for it. But then you start to read about his later years, and that's when he began to fall off the wagon spiritually. See, his age didn't necessarily determine wisdom. And so we do not always need to assume that that's going to be the case. I believe that wisdom can come with age if we put those years to good use. But age does not necessarily equal wisdom. And so we need to be ever aware of that fact and that fallacy in the minds of many, and put those years to use that we have and that we will have. Number three, no, not only does walking in wisdom mean that we need to obtain that wisdom and that we need to be committed to that wisdom, but finally, it means that we need to value that wisdom. Now, do I mean value from the standpoint of coveting it? No. What I mean is valuing it, holding it in high regard. Job, again, said in Job 28 and verse 18, that no mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is far above rubies. David would repeat the same thing in the book of Psalms. The cost or the value, the price of wisdom far above, well, rubies are a very valuable and precious stone. I don't know how much they cost, but I know they're expensive. And yet, Job and David both say, hey, the price of wisdom is far greater than the price of rubies. In other words, it's something that should be valued far more than that of material possessions or really anything else, because it's going to be that wisdom that will lead us unto the righteous pathways of God and ultimately will bless us. And so we do need to value it and hold it in that high regard. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, Solomon would say, and I believe he would know from experience, that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? I've heard people bash and bash and bash the obtaining of wisdom. No, you don't need to get wise. You don't need to learn. Really? Well, then Solomon didn't have a clue what he was talking about then, did he? He said that wisdom is the principal thing. And I agree wholeheartedly. Why? Because again, it's that wisdom that's going to direct us righteously. He's not saying that wisdom is greater than God or greater than salvation or anything of that nature. He's connecting wisdom to God and he's connecting wisdom to salvation. Can we achieve the great blessing of salvation if we do not seek after it wisely? No. And so wisdom in that respect is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Commit yourself to it. Obtain it. Value it. Use it. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Make it a priority in life. Hold it in great and high regard, realizing that in its absence, there is very little value in our lives. Well, what can true godly wisdom do? Why is it so very valuable? A few things very quickly as we close tonight. Number one, true godly wisdom causes us to fear God. Psalm 111, verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. And so true godly wisdom causes us to fear God. Number two, true godly wisdom helps us to fulfill the purpose of Scripture. Proverbs 1, verses 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And he's stating in verse 2 his intention, his purpose in writing this book. To know wisdom and instruction. to perceive the words of understanding. Well, that was his purpose in writing these verses of Scripture. True godly wisdom is going to help us to fulfill that purpose as we seek it and obtain it. Number three, true godly wisdom will keep us from being foolish. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We'll turn that around. If fools despise wisdom, guess what? Wisdom despises foolishness. It will cause us from falling into that trap. Number four, true godly wisdom will bless us. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Well, if God gives a positive thing, is it not a blessing? Solomon said, it says God gives wisdom, so therefore wisdom is a blessing. Number five, Proverbs 3:13. True godly wisdom brings us joy. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. He isn't made miserable. He's made happy. He's made joyful. And we can have the same joy if we too will seek after that wisdom. Number six, true godly wisdom will make us more like God. Is God not the wisest of the ages? And as we seek after wisdom, are we not then going to become more like God? Psalm 104:24. David says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. God is wise. We should seek after wisdom as well that we might become more like Him. Number seven, true godly wisdom keeps us in the right paths. Proverbs 4:11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. Well, how were they led in right paths? Probably by their having been taught the ways of wisdom. If we will seek and obtain those ways of wisdom, we will too walk in the right paths. Number eight, true godly wisdom will strengthen us. Proverbs 8:14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Where did that understanding and that strength derive itself? In His wisdom. Number nine, true godly wisdom will humble us. Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wise. Humility should be a desired trait among each of us. We don't want to be lofty individuals. Why? Well, because Jesus said that whosoever humbles himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Do we want to be abased in this life or in the next? No, then we need to humble ourselves that one day God will exalt us in eternity. Number 10, true godly wisdom will keep us decent. Proverbs 11:12. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Do we wish to be decent citizens, human beings? If so, then we need to obtain and treat each other with and according to wisdom. And number 11, true godly wisdom will commend us. Proverbs 12:8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And friends, I believe we could go on and on about the blessings that are associated with true godly wisdom. But I believe what we've said is enough to convince us that wisdom is something that we should be seeking, that we should obtain, that we should value, and that we should put to use in every possible decision and activity that we make in our lives. We should never downplay, despise the importance of true wisdom in our lives. We should continually be seeking to learn. You can never get to a point in life where you've learned everything you need to know. I've known people like that. They think that they've learned it all, they're smart enough, and they're just going to live the rest of their lives based on what they've already gotten. It ain't going to work that way. It's been said before, and I believe it wholeheartedly, if you don't keep studying it, you tend to lose it. And I think that's right. I think about all of the school learning that I had in high school, college, so on and so forth, that likely had its purpose, but since time I just haven't put it to use. Haven't needed it. Nope. Spread it around, but I haven't needed it. And you know the same thing. And if I try to go back and do some of that now, we'd be in big trouble. I think my senior year of high school, I got to pre-calculus level. And I just about couldn't do it then. I barely did it then. And if somebody set down a pre-calculus book in front of me right now, I'd laugh at them because I wouldn't even be able to get through the introduction. Why? Because I didn't keep studying it. Oh, but the Bible's different. In some ways, yes, but in this respect, no. Just because you've known something doesn't mean you're always going to know it. I think about how many people have put themselves into that position. People I know personally who studied, who learned, who did great things, and then quit. And thought they could make it the rest of their lives based on what they already had. And guess where they're at now? They're either off in error or they have completely shipwrecked their faith. Why? Because they quit learning. They quit seeking wisdom. And when they quit seeking it, they quit walking in it. Paul said, walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. That wasn't just to the Colossians, that was to us. We have time that we need to redeem, and it needs to be redeemed by, first and foremost, walking in the wisdom of God. And we hope that we are. But if we're not, we need to make amends for that. If I'm not a child of God, I make amends by coming in obedience, that I might be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, hearing the Word of God, believing Jesus to be God's Son, repenting of my sin, confessing that faith, and being immersed in water for the remission of my sins. I'm walking in wisdom. I'm doing what God has told me to do, and He's going to bless me because of it. Or if I am a child of God who has gone back into the world, I quit learning, I quit growing, and I fell back into sin, then I have opportunity to come back, repenting of those sins, confessing them, praying unto God for forgiveness. He promises that He will forgive you and remember your sins no more. And we hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity tonight. Begin your walk in wisdom by stepping into the aisle and coming forward if you're subject. While together we stand and sing.